Let's just close our eyes quickly and just pray together. Now, Father God, we just thank you this morning for your goodness. And thank you for just preparing our hearts, knowing before already what it is that we need to hear and what it is that you want us to just have our hearts center on this morning. Thank you for the worship, Father. Thank you for just having a place where we can enter into your presence together, where we can really come and hide under your wing. No matter what the week was like, no matter what the weekend was like, Father, no matter what's going on in our homes or at work, that when we come here together, there's a sense of we're not alone, and we can hide with you together. And we can also walk out here feeling strengthened, so that when we go back to our times alone with you, Father, we are constantly reminded that there's a family that's also doing this with us, praying with us, doing this life with each other. And so this morning, Lord, I just come and pray that nothing that I say that you don't want to be heard will be spoken, Father, and that I pray for ground that will be ready to receive, Lord, but I really feel to say that whatever is not from you, may it just fall to the wayside, may it not even be remembered today. And I pray for those moments where each individual here this morning will be able to hear what you are saying to them. Not as a group necessarily, Father, but to each individual. May those moments that are highlighted, Father, be light. May it be an obvious highlight moment for each of us. And Lord, I know that this morning I'm also preaching this to myself. So I thank you, Father, that we are hearing from you and receiving from you together. That you are the one that we love and you are the one that we want to come and receive from. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. I don't have a PowerPoint for you today, which I don't normally do because I love using PowerPoint as a visual part of what I'm preaching, but I felt not to do it today. So I quickly want to ask, who here doesn't have a Bible app on your phone? Or if you don't have an app, if you don't have your Bible here? Let's not be shy. If you don't have it here, it's okay. I'm not going to throw you out of the church. Okay. All right, does everyone have something that they can read the Bible with? Let me put it like that. In today's age, it's crazy. You can put it on your phone, you can put it on your iPad, you can put it on a book. There's even a Bible now that they've printed that's like, it's got a glossy thing on it, so it's waterproof. And you can highlight over it and erase it again. And I thought, man, that's my kind of Bible. I like doing that. And then with all the new watches that are coming out, hopefully we can read the Bible on our watches as well, sooner or later. Yo, I'm excited about that. Wherever you go, the word is with you. All right, so I'm mainly going to be reading from the Message version as well as the ESV, but I'll tell you which if I'm swapping, so if you're struggling. If you don't have someone with a Bible next to you, please go and sit next to someone with a Bible. Otherwise, I will do my best to say it slowly. Okay, so the title of this morning is The Woman Who Fears the Lord is Free. But I'm not going to be talking just to the woman, okay, because there's obviously a lot of guys with us as well. But the focus of this morning is the fact that the person who fears the Lord is free. And what God has been busy with me this year, and it feels like it's a never-ending lesson that I'm going through, is that do I really understand that I'm free in the Lord? Do I really get it? Now, I have to be honest with you, most of the time, I don't feel like I'm getting it. I feel like I get it 50%, maybe 40%. But if I really have to be honest and I look at my day-to-day thinking and my thought processes, I'm not really living and believing in a way that I know that I know that God has set me free to be free, okay? And so what I've been doing this year is I've been reading over and over again Galatians in the Message version. And the reason why I did that is because I've literally grown up in church. I know the word. My first proper Bible that I bought was a New King James version. I remember Tian said to me, sure, that was quite a hectic book for you to buy in Standard 7, but I just went for what's the most accurate Bible that I can find, and it was the New King James at the time. So I know the Bible very well, I know all the stories, but I find what happens a lot of the times, we know the word so well, we know it, I want to put it like that we start reading over the same passages and it loses that aha moment. It loses that ability to go, wow, I've never thought about it like that. And I'm not saying it's the Bible's fault. Most of the time, we should just actually pray and ask God, reveal this to me again. Because the word is new every morning. But what I found by reading the Message version, maybe it's just me, but I find because the way that it's written, And the idea of the Message version was to be straightforward, to write the Bible in a way that is how they felt, to say it the way that I wanted to say it. So even if you go and read Luke, for example, with Jesus talking, it's very straightforward. He's not going around and saying it in a very poetic way. He says it straight. So do yourself a favor. Start reading the Bible in the Message version as well. What I do is I actually read it along with the ESV, because then it's like I get the revelation fresh. And then I go back to the ESV, and all of a sudden it's like, okay, now I click it even better, because I got the conviction behind it by reading it. So with Galatians, the whole book of Acts divided into basically boils down to two things. The one is freedom. Over and over and over again, God is saying, you are free. And I want you to actually get it. And I want you to actually believe that you are free. In the second half, it talks about how we use that freedom and what we use it for. So I want to give you homework before we start. That during the next couple of weeks, go and read Galatians. And read it in the Message. Refer back to the Bible that you are busy reading already. And I want you to really ask God the whole time while you're reading it, God, show me what is not a revelation in my life. And if it's not, if you're going through it too quickly, go back. Go back and read it again and again until it is a revelation and not just something that you quickly read, and, oh, that's a nice thought, and I hashtag it for the week, okay? Something that's a part of your life. So we're going to start with Proverbs 31, verse 25, 26, and then 30. And this is from the ESV. Now, normally Proverbs for the woman here, Proverbs 31 is something that we don't normally like to refer to. Because when we read Proverbs 31, it's usually also the guys that preach on this, and that's even the worst. Oh, I thought it's a child trying to get in. It's the wind. So what we normally hear when we read it is that this is a perfect woman, okay? This is someone who in every way is excellent, and this is kind of the standard. And so we feel condemned by the word because we're going like, Lord, how could you have put this in the Bible? There's so few things that you write about women, and the one that it's written there, it's like this high, high, high standard, okay? So one of my friends, Talita, and I always joke about this, that this Proverbs 31 thing, it doesn't work for us. Until God gave me quite a humbling revelation that something that's actually beautiful about it is the fact that obviously King Solomon wrote it, and he wrote it about his wife, or I'm not sure which one he wrote it about, but he wrote it about his wife. Just leave it at that. But God said to me, how many times in my own relationship with Mary, when he would say to me, you know, he would give me compliments or say I look pretty today or whatever, did I really feel that I was what he was complimenting me on? And when I heard that, I was like, okay, that's interesting. I haven't thought about it like that. And the more I prayed about it, I realized that Proverbs 31 is written from a man who loves his wife. And it's written in a way that he sees her. And in his eyes, she has the highest standard. She is a woman worthy to be praised. And therefore, it's not written to make us as women feel like we have to be perfect, but it's written from a place of celebration, even when we don't feel like it. And so I want to say to the men here today, if you don't say to your wife enough or your girlfriend enough how much you appreciate, how much you adore, then do it. Because sometimes we need to hear it, okay? And vice versa. For us as women, say to your husband, say to your boyfriend, you are awesome. I love you. I appreciate this. I respect this and this. And be specific about the things that we say. All right. So Proverbs 31 verse 25, it says, strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. Let's just stop there for a moment. Important for us to see here is that it says, strength and dignity are her clothing. It doesn't make a reference to what she's wearing, what the material looks like. Is it a high cut? Is it a low cut? Is it in fashion? Is it not? It doesn't say anything about that. It says that strength and dignity are her clothing. Another translation, even for strength, if we had to look at it, is someone with confidence. Someone with poise. That's why I love the image of a ballerina in this sense. Sorry for the guys. I don't have a strong image for you in that sense. But a ballerina in every sense gets this, because when you do ballet, you can't do it without being physically strong. But in the same sense, the audience doesn't want to see how much work it is. The audience wants to see that it's effortless, that it's beautiful, okay? Now, for the guys here, if you haven't watched ballet before, make a plan, okay? Because the woman would appreciate it. It's a great date night, okay? You can do one for rugby and one for ballet, okay? But the thing that always fascinates me about any form of dancing is the girl who gets this right. You cannot take your eyes off her. Because everything that she does takes immense physical strength. And it took her years to train to look like it doesn't take any strength. It's effortless. I always used to remember my teacher used to say, it's in the hands. A woman whose hands, when she dances, gives away the softness of the dance, even though when you look at the body, she's working really, really hard. And so for me, the image of that is beautiful. If I look at strength and dignity, in other words, the fact that she's poised, but she's also strong, that is her clothing. And the fact that he writes that that's what he sees about her is important for us to understand. She laughs at the time to come. In other words, we don't know what it is that they're referring to, what time to come. It could refer to something very hard that's on its way. It could refer to something joyful that's on its way. That doesn't matter. What it says is she laughs at the time to come. In other words, her decision here is to go, no matter what, I will find joy. I will laugh at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom. Okay? Now, I didn't get that right for many years. When I opened my mouth, no wisdom came out of my mouth. Okay? I had a very sharp tongue. Okay? So usually I just broke people down when I said stuff. My fondest memories, and they still mock me about it, was in Pretoria when I was in the band. And I just wasn't very tactful in the way that I helped people. And when I say help, I mean that I corrected them in how they must play and how they must sing and how we must do this prophetically in a not so very loving way. So my nickname that they gave me was the Iron Fist. Because in the front, I looked like this. And then when I turned around, it was like this, shh, be quiet. You're making a noise, okay? So the Lord had to refine me to get this right, all right? That wisdom is coming from her mouth. And that is something that I actually want to say to the ladies, that is something honorable. If we have a desire to want to be heard and want to be respected, especially now, when Floki said it, I actually thought about the fact that a lot of you that are working in corporate environments, it's really difficult to stay feminine in a corporate environment. Because what you're being told is if you can't think and talk like a man, there's no space for you. But in the same sense, if you are too aggressive, then you're being the bossy woman. In other words, that unsaved people will say. So that is something that I find beautiful, that it's actually something he mentions about her. Because if he said, you know, when she opens her mouth, lovely things come out or something like that, it doesn't talk about the fact that she also is intelligent. She's someone that speaks, and the fact that it uses the word wisdom says to me, people want to listen to her. Think about the person that you consider in your life as extremely wise. And the reaction that you have is you want to sit with them. You want to learn from them. You want them to keep talking because everything that they say is wise and they're imparting that to you. And that is something that she has. And then it says the teaching of kindness is on her tongue, which also says to me that is important to her. The fact that that is something that she teaches can only mean it's something she values in her life, that kindness is important to her. And then if we go on, charm is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. That is verse 30. And that's where I want to start with today. Something that I find quite worrying in our world today is that the woman who fears the Lord is not necessarily the one who is praiseworthy. And let's take the woman out of it. The person who fears the Lord is not necessarily praiseworthy. If you look at your workplace right now, and all of us have different experiences, different areas, maybe you're working alone, like Dave said to me now, if he has an office meeting, it's himself. He's always on time. Everyone agrees. It's the best place to be. Okay. But if we look at the world and we see the message that we're constantly hearing, from a woman's perspective, the thing that you're hearing the whole time, what is praiseworthy is firstly the way that you look. The first thing that we see if we look at the public eye, if we look at magazines, if we look at all these kind of things, that's what they say is praiseworthy. You have to have the certain type of hair, certain type of body, certain type of lip and liposuction, all those types of things, and then you are praiseworthy. But wait, now it gets more difficult, because as a woman, you can't just look good. You must be the perfect mother. You must always be awake. You must always be keen for sex. You must always want to be with your friends. You always, 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 okay? That's praiseworthy. Because that same woman is also the CEO of a really big company. Okay? And you see what I'm getting at? That's really what the world sees as praiseworthy, if you've got everything together. And for the men, do I need to put examples there? It's even more pressure, because for men in society, they want the men to lead, but they don't want the men to lead. If the men lead too much, then it's a feminism uprising year. If the men don't lead, then they're spineless. If they don't make a move with the girl, then what's wrong with the guy? If they don't make good decisions at the home, what are you doing? And it's a lot of pressure, because I feel that's probably the most difficult thing to manage as a man, is how much do I lead and how much do I not? How much do I serve and how much do I not? Because the world is constantly saying more, but also less. You can even see it in the way the men's clothing look at the moment. It's almost feminine. And it's not by accident. It's purposely designed like that to break down a masculine part of what God has created. And I'm not saying don't be fashionable. I love fashion. My husband loves his fashion. But there's a message being sent to men and to women that says, this is what's praiseworthy. And God is saying to us today, no, the woman or the man who fears me is praiseworthy. And so what I had to ask God is, Lord, then firstly, what does that mean? And why is he highlighting that? Why is that almost the end of Proverbs? Why is that such an important thing to say? And God said to me, there's only one thing to understand here. You either fear the world or you fear me. There's no in between. And so for me as a woman, I had to realize on the one end of the line, I have the option to fear the Lord. And the word fear means to revere, to adore, to stand in awe of God. But also in trembling, because he is God. But it's a choice that we get to stand here and go, Lord, I choose to worship you. But now if you flip it to the other side, there's a choice here as well that we are faced with every day. A choice to revere the world and what the world thinks. And Floki's offering now was on spot for me, just because if you are finding yourself in a workplace where everyone's looking to make money, no matter the cost, then money firstly becomes something you worship. But also your status becomes something to worship, because people are looking at you. You want to be the one that is feared in a sense as well. But actually you're submitting yourself to something that's saying, you need to be in control. So you're submitting to control. I need to be powerful. So you're submitting to power. And that's the joke in all of this, is the devil lies to us and says, if you are in control, then you are in control. But we're not. We're submitting, we're worshiping something. And the lie that we get is, if you feel that you are in control, then obviously that is what is happening, but it's not. And this is now, where's the line? Because we want to go to work and we want to be excellent. We want to be excellent parents. We want to be excellent husband and wives. We want to be excellent friends. But ultimately it says, the woman or the man that fears the Lord is to be praised. Not the best friend or the best husband or the best something. The one who fears the Lord is considered praiseworthy in God's eyes. And that's a hard thing for us to understand when we are being bombarded with everything else. We're going to read Galatians 2 from verse 19, and this is now in the Message version. I'm going to fall in the middle of the sentence there from verse 19. I tried keeping rules and working my head off to please God, and it didn't work. So I quit being a lawman so that I could be God's man. Christ's life showed me how and enabled me to do it. I identified myself completely with him. Indeed, I've been crucified with Christ. My ego is no longer central. It is no longer important that I appear righteous before you or have your good opinion. And I'm no longer driven to impress God. Christ lives in me. The life you see me living is not mine, but it is lived by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I'm not going to go back on that. Is it not clear to you that to go back to that old rule-keeping, peer-pleasing religion would be an abandonment of everything personal and free in my relationship with God? If a living relationship with God could come by rule-keeping, then Christ died unnecessarily. This is so well written for me because it just says it straight. God is not into striving. God doesn't look at us and expect perfect people. He knows that we're broken. He knows that we need a Savior. He knows that we cannot do this without him. And his heart for us is to want to come to him and to worship him, to choose him. But every moment of our day, we are going to stand before a decision that's going to ask us, what do you choose? Do you choose your success or do you choose the Lord? Do you choose your passions or do you choose the Lord? Do you choose your family or do you choose the Lord? But the amazing thing that gives me hope every single time I read this passage is God is saying also, he's not interested in us striving to get this right. He wants this to be something that comes from a desire to want to worship him. Because we're already set free. We're already set free from condemnation. We're already set free from that voice that keeps telling you, you are not enough. And how many times do we hear that? How many times do we hear, you are not enough. What you're doing is not enough. Who you are is not enough. What you accomplish is not enough. More, 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 more. And God's word is saying the exact opposite. I'm not interested in striving. I'm interested in you coming to me and recognizing that even for that striving, for that voice, my blood was enough. But do we believe that? Do we really receive that from God? Because I'm not sure we always do. I feel that a lot of the times we come before these decisions and we cave and we give in at the moment and then we feel so condemned and God is saying, I've already made space for even this. For you to be free. For you to come to me freely. In Galatians 3, verse 5, 6, 13, and 14, it says, answer this question. Does the God who lavishly provides you with his own presence, his Holy Spirit, working things in your lives you could never do for yourselves, does he do these things because of your strenuous moral striving? Or because you trust him to do them in you. Christ redeemed us from that self-defeating, cursed life by absorbing it completely onto himself. He became a curse and at the same time dissolved the curse. We are all able to receive God's life, his Spirit, in and with us by believing. What God wants us to hear is that every time we get to this decision, every time we come to that place where we're hearing, do I want to choose to be enough or do I want to choose to be the one who fears the Lord? He's saying through this, that you can trust him to do this in you. Even when we're weak, even when we don't get it right, even when we feel like, God, I can't do this, the temptation is too big, or the emotions are too much, or the consequences feel too big, then God says, trust me that I can do this in you, that my grace is enough. And what I love, what it says straight out, is that he became a curse and at the same time dissolved the curse, which also says to me, all these other things are meant to be a curse on our life. It's meant to be a burden. It's meant to be something that weighs us down. And God says, even for this, I have become the curse. I have become that for you. And a lot of the times we keep thinking of our salvation as, you know, I had a terrible life, and then I came to God and I handed it over, and now my life, the life that I had is finished. No one's going to remember that anymore. But we forget that it counts for every single day until the day that we die, because our life that we live in this world is still a fallen world. And we can't get away from that. And that's why you're going to get to work and people are going to ask you to do things that is not biblical, or that God does not agree with. It's not just going to go away. That's why you're going to go to the gym and you're going to feel condemned when you look at everyone else's bodies, because there's a voice that's constantly going to minister to you, you don't look good enough. Whether you're super thin or whether you're super biceps and muscles and all of those things, there's always going to be a voice that tells you you are not good enough if that voice does not get quenched by God. And that gives me so much hope that even in this life where now I'm saved, I know the Lord, but in every second of every day, I can come to him knowing, God, even that voice has been put on the cross. I don't have to submit to it. I don't have to listen to it. I can right now choose to stand before God and say, Lord, I choose to revere you. I choose not to revere this voice in the gym. And it's summer, so now we're hearing it a lot, okay? And for Dave, who's the biokineticist here, we know that that's not what he says to his clients, ever, okay? God wants us to be healthy, yes. He wants us to steward our bodies, yes. I'm definitely not promoting that for us as women, we must just wear a bag, and that's fine. No, I'm saying we can steward these things, but we mustn't submit to them. We mustn't submit to something that constantly tells you you must be more. And that means, yes, for the ladies, you can make effort with yourself, and you can wear makeup, and you can do all these nice little things, but you don't have to worship it. That does not define you. And for the men, yes, go and be successful. Be the great father. Be the one that covers your family. Be the one that stands up in business. But you do not worship your business. You do not worship your family or your body. You worship the Lord, and that's the difference. That's where the freedom lies. The moment that we realize, I have a choice here to be free, because Christ has set me free to be free, which is in Galatians. Then we actually start living a life that is free, and we can go to all these things and not feel trapped and not feel condemned. Murray last night went to, he does CrossFit, and so last night he went to a party of one of the girls there. It was her birthday, and so now the two of, he is sitting with the two girls, and they start talking about, she's dating someone, I don't know who, and they've only been dating for 3 weeks, and she starts just sharing openly that, no, he like mostly calls her to come over to his house, and like now it's her birthday, and he messages her just before the birthday to say, oh, I'm actually feeling a little bit sick. Where's the party again? Can't remember. And Murray says, he's sitting there like, really? I can't believe that I'm hearing this. And he's trying to think, what is he going to say? Because he's getting really worked up. And then by the end of it, while he's still sitting there, the guy messages her like, oh, don't you want to come over here when you're done? And so my husband just went into protective mode, because this girl is really amazing. She's really amazing. She's just, she hasn't found the Lord yet. She's really broken. She doesn't believe that she's worth being pursued. And so he just says it straight. He said, girls, I'm sorry, I can't listen to this. He said to them, do you not understand that you're worth being pursued? And he said, like, her eyes went, what? And then he said, I'm being serious. You know that this is a straight-on booty call. This is nothing else. Do you not understand that you deserve a guy that wants to take you out on an actual date, that wants to bring you flowers, that wants to be at your birthday? All the guys are going, yes. A guy that wants to work for you, who wants to win your heart, you know, that real chivalry that's dying slowly in Cape Town. And the girl sat there looking at him like shocked that a guy would say that. And then she's kind of like, sure, you know, yo, I didn't think about it like that. But, and so he comes home and he's in such shock still, like talking. And I said to him, my love, I was there. I was that girl. I was the one that would literally be at a party and a guy would message me, don't you want to come over? And I'll be like, yeah, okay, you know. We've all been there. We all were there where who we are was defined by the worth that we saw in other people, other things. And I think it was good that it happened last night because he was like, now he's even more like going to be on a mission to draw her in. To see that she's worth more. Because that's what we've been working with. I know her as well. She's great. But that's not something you can just tell someone. It's something that God has to come and change. We all were there. We all know what this feels like. And even if the scenario is not your scenario, that doesn't mean that we forget. And even more so, now that we know the Lord, those temptations just come in different forms. All the time, God is saying, I'm knocking on your door, but you have a choice to open the door for me. I'm giving my life to you so that you can live freely, so that you can go to anything in all these places and you don't submit to that spirit. And the scary thing is, the devil is not going to let us go. Every single one of us sitting here, he wants us to come back. He wants us to come back to a place where death is the only option. It's a constant battle and that we're not going to get away from. Galatians 4, from verse 8 to 11, we're still in the message. Sure, kids' church is exciting this morning. Earlier, before you knew God personally, this is from Galatians 4, verse 8, you were enslaved to so-called gods that had nothing of the divine about them. And I want us just to pause there for a moment. We cannot forget this. We must never get to a place where we're so boastful in our own salvation that when our colleagues and people that doesn't know the Lord start sharing their real struggles, that we go, "What? How can you suckle with this? You know, how can you suckle with something like this?" Where we lose our ability to have compassion for where we were, maybe just yesterday or a couple of years ago. Because what God is saying here, we were slaves to those things. But now that you know the real God, or rather since God knows you, how can you possibly subject yourselves again to those things? For that is exactly what you do when you are intimidated into scrupulously observing all the traditions. Now here, obviously in the context of Galatians, they're talking about the Jews and the non-Jews and all those sorts of things. Put it in our own context. God is actually looking at us going, why are you allowing yourself? In other words, you have a choice to be enslaved by things when you know the truth. And I want you to close your eyes just for a moment, okay? We're almost done. I want you to close your eyes for a moment, and I want you to be honest with yourself. Where in your life are those areas that you know that you are enslaved? Where you're choosing to put that thing on yourself? And the best thing that we can do is to get honest with God and to stop pretending that we've got it all together. And I want you to be honest right now with the Lord and say, God, here it is. It's highlighted massive right in front of my face. I know this, but maybe no one else knows it. And that's why this morning you need to say it to God. Because sometimes we think we can even lie to God. We can hide it even from Him. And that's not true. God knows the desire of our hearts, whether they're good desires or really bad desires. He knows. And the moment to walk back into a place of freedom starts with being honest with him. While your eyes are closed, I just want you to listen. Galatians 5. Christ has set us free to live a free life. So take your stand. Never again let anyone put a harness of slavery on you. It is absolutely clear that God has called you to a free life. Just make sure that you don't use this freedom as an excuse to do whatever you want to do and destroy your freedom. Rather, use your freedom to serve one another in love. That's how freedom grows. You can open your eyes. I want us to hear that this morning, that is God's heart for each of us. To really believe and have a revelation that he didn't just die for us and got risen again and is ruling next to God so that we just could gotten saved. Sorry, my English is terrible this morning. So that we can just get saved. Yes, that was part of it because that gave us immediate life. But God's heart for us is this whole life that we've been given is to be lived freely, free of condemnation, free of fear, free of stuff that is holding us back. And only each of us knows what those things are. And we have to be honest about it. I remember when I just got saved, it was silly things, but it wasn't silly for me at the time. I had to let go of things like magazines. I had to literally stop reading them. I had to stop wearing specific clothes because I wore them with the aim to get attention. And I just didn't want to admit it until the Lord put me down very beautifully and said, "Why are you wearing what you're wearing? Let's just get really honest about this." Because I tried to fool everyone and say, "No, but it's not. It's just for me. I just want to feel beautiful." No. Because I enjoyed the intention that I got from it. And that's a silly thing, but it's not. Even the magazines, I kept reading it because I wanted to know what other ways I can do to look better or do this, and I had to throw it out. I had to even stop buying it. There were certain books that I had to stop reading. There were certain things that I had to stop watching. And we've all been there. We know what happens after we get saved and we have to let things go. My question to you today is, now it's how many years later? Does that mean there's not still things keeping us captive? No. And in the work that I am in, I have to constantly check myself that I'm not trying to compare myself to the guys who are pastors in this ministry. Because then I'm going to lose what God is put me here for. If I'm going to try to be a dude as a pastor, then I lose out on what God said, "This is why I've called you to do this." And it's not going to work either way. I'm not going to get it right. And I had to catch myself. How many times in meetings I will try to speak in a certain way or give certain comments or things because I need to get my voice heard. Until I realized, what am I doing? This is not honoring God. This is not fearing God. This is fearing men. Even though they're not ugly, they're not doing anything wrong, I am doing this to myself. And I stopped it and I went, if the guys get all boisterous and they make guy jokes, which they do, and they talk about the rugby too much, then I actually have to go, "Guys, I'm here. Please can we not make those jokes? I'm a girl. It's not funny. Oh, sorry. And they don't get angry at me. It's just, it's the reality. I'm not a dude. I don't want to be treated like a dude. Okay. But vice versa, there's something that I saw this week that upset me so much. There's one of my guy friends that I've just noticed so many girls are his friend. And what I hear them talk about is that, "Yeah, but he's not like the other guys. He's like one of us. He's just the dude." I nearly manifested. I was like, I never want to hear you say that again. I understand what you're trying to say, but you didn't say it. You're saying something else. You're breaking down his manhood. It's the same thing when we as girls just talk about, you know, a guy who doesn't have a spine. I've been there. I've said that. It is not honoring. That is not wisdom coming from my mouth. That's me using what God has given me to break someone else down. And so for the men, I want to encourage you as well. Don't get into situations where even women make you feel like you have to be more feminine. Or in situations where men make you feel be more of a manna. What does that even mean? I don't know. God made you in a very unique way. And the best thing that you can do to celebrate that and to honor him and to live a life that is praiseworthy is to be yourself. And if that means you're not the cookie-cutter kind of Pretoria guy that we stereotype, or the cookie-cutter Cape Town guy that we stereotype, or the Bloemfontein guy that we stereotype, whatever, what does that even mean? What does that even mean? Because all we're doing is we're putting a harness over ourselves and saying, I'm a slave to what someone else wants me to be. And the best thing we can do for God is to actually be ourselves in a way that honors him. And so I want us this morning, while we're standing, and if you can somehow come to the front. I want us to just be honest with ourselves. You can close your eyes again as well. I really want us to get honest about the areas in our life where we are actually putting that harness of slavery on ourselves. Because there's a difference to hearing other people say something about you, wanting you to be something that you're not, and actually going, okay, I submit to it. Because you can hear those voices and actually not follow. But I want us to be honest this morning, and I want you to say to God honestly, Lord, here are the areas that I'm willingly submitting to, where I'm willingly being a slave to whatever it is. And I can't hear your thoughts. No one around you can hear your thoughts. This is between you and God. And this morning, I want to give you the option, and I want to say, if God's word is the living word, if it's true today, if it was when it was written, if it's the bread of life, and that God is saying to us, the God who spoke and there was light, the God who has that much power and is a spoken word, if he says, I've set you free to live a free life, then I want you to receive that this morning as the truth over your whole life, your being. And I want you to go through the areas in your life, your workplace, where you live, your family, your friends, the areas where you maybe just walk alone, where no one else is there. And each area where you can identify, okay, here I'm submitting, here I'm being the slave, here I'm allowing something else that I worship to. I want you to come and draw a line through it and say, Lord, no more. And I'm purposely not asking anyone to put up a hand or we're going to pray for you, because this is not something I can pray for you to get. This is something that you must want to do. And it's private because some things are little and some things feel really big and we get ashamed by it. But God even says to us this morning, I'm not the one who condemns. Yes, I convict, but I do not condemn. And shame is not from the Lord. That is part of the captivity. That's part of the slavery. And so if these things that you are a slave to even make you feel shameful this morning, put on the garment of praise. Isaiah says the garment of praise removes all heaviness. Yes, Father, we want to come to you this morning and just bear our hearts before you. I just keep seeing a picture of someone with layers and layers and layers of clothing, and the clothing almost seems like a barrier where they've learned to build up almost like an invisible wall, a place of safety, but it's a false safety. Lord, I see how you come and you firstly ask if you're allowed to take off these layers. So Lord, we come this morning as a family and we say, Lord, we don't want layers between you and me. We don't want barriers that pretend to protect us. Say false nets things, like these things that we hold onto and we say, this is going to keep me safe. Control, significance, worth in the wrong things. Father, we want to let go of those false safety nets and say, God, you are the only safety net in our life. We cannot sing a song about a hiding place in you if that's not the truth. But this morning, we honor you for giving us a platform where you say to us, this is the truth and this is the lie. And Lord, I pray for each person here this morning that you will come and highlight the lies so that nothing is in the dark, that every part of our hearts are exposed in bright, bright light so that we can clearly see what we didn't see before, that we didn't even recognize as a place of slavery. And Lord, I want to pray over each person here that you, God, love them. And you want to draw them closer to you. You want them to walk alongside you. You want them to be so close to you that in every second of every day they know, God is right here. I'm not alone. And Lord, I pray for that revelation. I feel people here still feel alone. They still feel like they're doing this battle on their own. God, you expose that lie this morning because we are not alone. You say that you will never leave us nor forsake us. May that be a revelation to our hearts this morning, in our lives. I want us to do something quickly. I want to ask that if you could quickly turn into groups of two or three. If you're here and maybe you don't know anyone, you can come and pray with me. But you all should know each other quite well by now. I want you to turn to one another, groups of two or three. And what I want you to do is don't ask the other person what they're struggling with. Don't ask them, so what did you give to the Lord? Okay? And don't confess your stuff either. What I want you to do is to actually pray over that other person, what we just read. I want you to speak over them the revelation that they are free. Speak it over them, because when we do that for someone else, we also receive it for ourselves. And I want us to do that for one another this morning so that we can speak the truth over the lies. And that agreement sometimes is so powerful, especially when we feel this is too big. I can't do this. I can't let this go. I want us to speak that over the person next to each other. Okay. So let's just quickly do that. I just want to make sure everyone has someone to pray with. Father, that we come in agreement today, that we stand in faith with our brothers and sisters, that we have been set free, Lord, to live a life that is free. Free of the condemnation, free of fears, Father, free of things that have not been put on our shoulders, of false burdens, Lord, false accusations. And so, Father, we thank you for the upliftment today, for knowing that we do not stand alone, that we stand with one another, and that we walk together. Thank you, Father, that you promise us that you never leave us and that you are the one that we can follow. Even, Father, when we don't get it perfectly right, thank you for your grace. Thank you that you say to us, my grace is enough for you. And we receive that this morning. I just want to speak this verse over us. It's Psalm 25. It says, to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul, O my God. In you I trust. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast, love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. Who is the man who fears the Lord? He will he instruct in the way that he should choose. His soul shall abide in well-being, and his offspring shall inherit the land. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him and makes known to them his covenant. Thank you, Father, that we choose your friendship today and not the friendship of the world. And we want this. We want a heart like this, a heart that wants to be taught, to be molded, to be formed and pruned into your image every day. But thank you, Father, that you are the good shepherd and you are constantly guiding us and leading us. But thank you for just the beauty in giving us the option to choose to follow you. And so, Lord, we choose to follow you. We choose to follow the one that we love, the one whom we trust, the one who no temptation could get hold of, the perfect, spotless Lamb, the one who is victorious, almighty and all-powerful. We choose to submit to you, to worship you in every area of our lives. Thank you for the hope that is in that, Lord. Thank you for the grace that is in that. In Jesus' name.